is four-year programs were a new group, and now all those who graduate from the Washington Bible College who wish to major in Christian education receive a teacher's certificate so that they can teach in any school anywhere. Previously, it was only in Christian day schools that they were eligible to teach, but now, and approved by the Board of Education, and our graduates are now able to teach in any school anywhere. So that's a real step forward. I joined the faculty of the Washington Bible College in January 1968. Let me just give you a little bit about my history, perhaps. You may know, some of you may not. My grandfather was a preacher in fellowship with the assembly and lived in Philadelphia for many years. Most of my father's family moved away from Scotland. My father was the only one who remained in Scotland. Two of my uncles became American citizens, and the daughters, there were three of them, they moved to New Zealand. My grandparents decided to go and visit a son who was in Vancouver in Canada. He became a Canadian citizen. So they left the two sons here who were married in the United States, one living in Philadelphia and the other in St. Louis. One of my uncles was A.B. Miller, who was also a preacher in this country for a number of years. My grandparents went to visit the daughters in New Zealand. And of course, in those days, the only way to travel was by ship. My grandmother was so sick that she was quite sure she was going to die. And she said, if this ship ever reaches land, which she was very doubtful if she would ever, she said, I will never, never leave the place where we go to. And she kept her word. So she lived on in New Zealand for the rest of her life. My grandfather came back to this country for ministry on different occasions and also revisited Scotland, but my grandparents died in Wellington, New Zealand. My father went out into the Lord's work in 1903 and went to pioneer the work in the Shetland Islands. And he did a tremendous work for the Lord there, and there were assemblies all over the Shetland Islands which were established as a result of his ministry. Hundreds and hundreds of people came to know the Lord in these great days in the past. Assemblies were established in the Shetland Islands. However, my father also spent much time in this country, spent some 12 years, mainly in Iowa, pioneering with a tent associated with George Finches, some of you may remember him, and also David Lawrence, and Brother Robertson of Philadelphia. He was associated with my father in various campaigns, namely tent campaigns in this country. My father visited New Zealand, but never felt that he wanted to settle there. His work was basically a pioneering work, and he always returned to the Shetland Islands. And the Lord really greatly blessed him in the 44 years that he was in service for the Lord. He died at the age of 67, but he was completely finished by that time. He had worked so hard for the Lord that his constitution wouldn't stand it any longer. He had a very strong constitution. The Lord took him home at that time. I remember speaking to him at the end of his days. Some of the last words were the words of the 23rd Psalm. I remember he came to the words, He maketh me to lie down. He stopped there and he said, Lord, if you hadn't made me lie down, you know I'd have never lain down at my own accord. Soon after that, the Lord took him home to heaven. I had intended going to the mission field. At the age of 17, Harry Brown, who visited the Park of the Palms a number of years ago, some of you may remember Harry Brown being here, was used of the Lord at that time in speaking to my heart as a 17-year-old young fellow, not sure as to what my direction should be. I remember his text was, What doest thou here, Elijah? And the Lord used that word in speaking to my heart concerning my responsibility to serve the Lord in a full-time capacity. And so I have planned to go to what was then the Belgian Congo, now called Zaire. And I was preparing for that. But I had a very serious breakdown in health, which was a heart condition that kept me on my back for the best part of 2 years. And it was quite obvious that, of course, I could never think of going to the mission field. I continued with my medical studies and finally graduated and set up practice in my home city of Aberdeen, Scotland. The Lord greatly blessed me in my medical work, and I was doing so well that I was afraid that the commitment I'd made to the Lord would somehow be lost sight of. I remember the Lord using Jeremiah 45 verse 5 to speak to me. Seekest thou great things for thyself? Seek them not. This particular time I was waited upon by a committee who did everything in their power to try and get me to run for political office for the British Parliament. And I was strongly tempted, because I must confess that politics is my strongest weakness. And if I had not been in full-time service for the Lord, I'd certainly been up to my neck in political life. So that was a test. It gave me a week to consider it. And that week was a very difficult week, because I began thinking just what kind of influence I could have as a Christian in the British Parliament. Then I came back to the commitment I'd made to serve the Lord in a full-time capacity. And I recognized that that was the vow that I'd made before the Lord. So when they returned, I must say it was rather reluctantly that I had to give them a negative answer. They asked if I wouldn't want another week to think it over, but I decided that another week might be too dangerous. So I said, no, it's my final answer now. It wasn't long after that I was in London in connection with my professional work. I went into Pickering and Ingalls when they were in Ludgate Hill in London, and the Witness magazine had just come off the press. They put down a pile of these Witness magazines in front of me, so being surrounded with so great a cloud of witnesses, I thought I should do something about it. So I scanned one of the papers, and I saw New Zealand. We had been thinking and praying about where we felt the Lord would have us serve him. And there was an address in London. A brother from Wellington, New Zealand, was visiting London. And so I went to call upon him. He was quite enthusiastic about the idea. Put me in touch with his son, who was an accountant over there. And this resulted in our moving to New Zealand in May 1951. I had, first of all, to dispose of a very large practice, and I decided that I could only do that if I could get some suitable man to take over the practice whom I could really recommend. And so the Lord raised up a man who was able to assume this responsibility and took over my practice, and so we moved as a family to New Zealand. That time we had 3 children. One was born in New Zealand, our youngest. We moved to a city called Nelson, a small city that A.P. Gibbs said was the most beautiful place that he had ever seen in all the world. Now, coming from A.P. Gibbs, I think that was a pretty good recommendation, don't you? He said, you'll never, never, you can hear him say it again, find a more beautiful place than this anywhere. He had been introduced earlier on by one of our brethren, and in introducing him, one of our New Zealand brethren wanted to make sure he got the right kind of introduction. So he said, Mr. A.P. Gibbs is an outstanding minister of the word. He is also a very good author. He has written hymns and choruses. He is also a children's evangelist. When A.T. Gibbs got up, he said, there are three kinds of lies. Black lies, white lies, and introduction. So when he came to Nelson, I knew not to give him that kind of introduction. That's just a matter of sort of loosing him and letting him go there. But we spent a very good time with him there, and then I was with him in ministry in other parts of New Zealand. We moved to Auckland, mainly because that has a much larger population, and the brethren felt that there was a far greater need in the city of Auckland. And my work in those days was mainly conducting evangelistic crusades. At first I was involved in practice, but my practice, again, took up so much of my time that I decided that I would have to give it up entirely. And so I went out in full-time service for the Lord, was commended by all the 30 or so Auckland assemblies and also by the assemblies in Melbourne, Australia. I was amazed, friend, when I decided to go into full-time service for the Lord. Because of this fact, that so many highly regarded Christian men and women felt that I was making the greatest mistake in my life. They said, do you know what you're doing? Giving up your practice? You'll never be able to maintain a way of life like what you have done. And they began being real Job's comforters. And they did their very best in the goodness of their heart to discourage me from going into full-time service for the Lord. Many of them did. I said, well, my grandfather went out as a preacher, served the Lord for some 40 years. My uncle in the United States was in full-time service for some 35 years. My father was in full-time service for the Lord for 44 years, and they all went out depending on the Lord alone for the supply of their needs. They all survived it, and I don't think for one minute that the Lord is going to fail me. Friends, I want to testify today that the Lord certainly has never failed once. It's just amazing how the Lord, in so many wonderful ways, supplies me. The result of my heart surgery, I discovered when I came back to this country that there was an account that the insurance company would not honor. It's quite a substantial sum. I made it known to the Lord, and through the goodness of many dear brethren in Christ who did not know anything about it at the time at all, through assembly's interest, that account was paid to the very penny. The amount I received at that particular time was just exactly the amount I needed to pay that account that the insurance company would not honor. So the Lord again proved his faithfulness. And there have been so many, many instances. And we just thank the Lord for the faithful stewardship of so many. And many of you dear people here have been so wonderful in supporting us in this way. And we just thank God in every remembrance of you all. The Lord is wonderful, isn't he? Mm-hmm. We used to sing a chorus in the old country. It went like this. He has never, never failed me yet. And I never, never will his love forget. So I'll travel bravely on, singing this my happy song. He has never, never failed me yet. Postscript, praise God, he never will. In 1961, I was invited to come to this country to conduct ministry in different parts of the United States. Brother Ed Harlow had visited New Zealand. Others had been there. And I was asked if I would be willing to come here to be involved in ministry over a period of some months. It was my intention to come on my own at first, but the more I prayed about it, the more I felt that possibly the Lord would have us come as a family. I was in consultation with our dear brother Ari Laidlaw now with the Lord, because I had worked closely with him for a number of years. He was fully supportive of this move. He said to me, "Well, I'd feel much happier if you would take Jeanette and the children with you." We had made arrangements to go to Boca Raton, which, as you know, is in the state of Florida. We had seen an advertisement in the papers, in some of the magazines, concerning accommodations at what is now called Bible Town. I wrote concerning this. They replied. They sent me a photograph of the house that we were going to get. Everything was settled, that we would be moving into a suitable home that we were to rent right there at Boca Raton. We came by ship from New Zealand. When I think of it now, how little it cost. Just about $300 each for the fare from Auckland, New Zealand, arriving in Port Everglades. The day before I left, a lady said to me, "I hear you're going overseas. Are you going back to Scotland?" I said, "No, we're going to the United States." She said, "Well, what ship are you going on?" And I told her. She said, "Why don't you book right through to Great Britain?" I said, "But we're not going there." She said, "Well, it only costs a little more, I know, and I think you could go maybe later on if you wanted to." So I made inquiries and found that if I took this journey within a year, it would only cost just a few dollars more to do this. And they said, "If you don't want to take that trip, we'll refund the money anyhow." So that seemed to be a good enough deal. So we booked right through to Southampton in England, but we had no intention of going there at that time, whatever. We arrived in Port Everglades. George Meyer, John's brother, met us, and Charlie Bradford from Miami. Charlie Bradford said, "I was saved through your father in Omaha, Nebraska, 40 years ago." These two brethren received us with very great kindness. So I told them that we had already made arrangements to go to Boca Raton, and they said, "Well, we've arranged a meeting for you in Hollywood tonight." So my first meeting in the United States was to preach at the assembly in Hollywood, Florida. George Meyer called Boca Raton just to confirm the fact that we had arrived, and he was told that there was no accommodation for us at all. I was quite sure that a mistake must have been made, and he said, "No, they say not in any account of you to come out to go to the conference room, because there's just no accommodations at all." "Well," he said, "but we'll arrange for you to stay somewhere," for children, of course. "We'll arrange for you to stay somewhere tonight, and we'll perhaps be able to sort things out tomorrow." So I was quite sure that everything would be straightened out the following day. I said, "We'll go back to the ship, because the ship's still in port, and we can sleep on board there tonight." So I went back and saw the chief steward, and he was very happy for us to do that. He gave us cabins. He said that they would send up some tea and toast, and then he said, "You won't leave until you have breakfast in the morning." And there was no charge for this, he told me at home. So the following day, we went out to what is now known as Bible Town, quite sure that the problem would be taken care of. But we were told very definitely that there was no accommodation, and I said, "But I have a letter here confirming the arrangement." And they said, "Well, we can't help that. The man who wrote that letter is sick. He's not here." And I said, "But I've got four children, and we have really there. I've even got a photograph of the house that you're going to give us." But there was nothing available. And the Myers very kindly took us into their home, stayed with them the best part of 2 weeks. And then we were able to get a house in Fort Lauderdale for exactly 5 weeks, all the time we could get it. And in 5 weeks, there was a ship coming through from New Zealand. So I decided the best thing we could do in the circumstances was to just take my wife and family back to her folks in Scotland in the meantime, and I would continue my ministry here. That was a rather traumatic experience, as I think you will agree, but because we were so sure of the Lord's direction in this, I've been encouraged as I thought of Paul and Silas in Philippi. They were completely confident that the Lord was directing them there. And you remember, they weren't there too long when they landed up in jail. Well, we didn't do that, but things didn't go quite as they had expected, did they? And things didn't go quite as we had expected. However, after a number of months, in the fall of that year, I was still continuing my ministry in the United States and Canada, and I was able to make arrangements for the family to join me, and it was then that we went to Bettendorf, Iowa. And I want to say that we had a tremendous welcome from the dear friend there. We shall never, never forget the kindness of these beloved friends in Davenport, Iowa. They took us to their heart, and we had a home there for some considerable time. Ministered in Davenport and in other places, the Lord greatly blessed. Mr. Majoni, I have left you out of the picture up to now, but I know you had a very vital part in our getting into this country.
You had us worried.
We had to get visas to come into the United States, and our brother Bob Majoni was the man who had all the work to do in seeing all kinds of officials and doing all kinds of things, I believe, in getting us into the country. Isn't that right? You know, when I did get the visa in the end, Bob, I was still in Florida at that time, and I had to go up to Montreal and speak at the, Theo McCulley had arranged for me to speak at the International CBMC Convention in Montreal that year. And they said, now you must make sure that the visa is absolutely right before you get into Canada, because you won't get back in if it's not. So I had to go to Miami, and I lined up with mostly Cubans there who were getting visas, and the lady who was interviewing them, and I could hear, of course, she was speaking Spanish, so when I got up to her, I said, you needn't try your Spanish on me. She says, no, it's a bra breast moving like next to next, isn't it? And I felt quite at home. Got the visa all right, Bob, thanks to you. And sorry for all the trouble and the worry and anxiety and everything else we gave you. But I have applied for American citizenship since that time, and this is being processed now. So we settled in Davenport, ministered in Iowa and, of course, in other places. I was up in Canada, at Leaside Bible Chapel in Ontario for some time, and then across in California for some months. And then I got a very urgent call from New Zealand asking me if I wouldn't return there to help in a very difficult situation that had developed in that country. The assemblies had been greatly affected by what was then called Neo-Pentecostalism. And it had invaded many of our assemblies, and a number of our young people had been greatly affected by it. The brethren asked if I would return to New Zealand and help to solve this problem. I took over the national directorship of what is known as Every Boys and Every Girls Rallies in New Zealand. This is operated entirely by the assemblies. It's like their Wana Clubs or Pioneer Girls or Christian Service Brigade. It's a uniform movement with over 15,000 young people enrolled in that movement in New Zealand. And almost all the assemblies have got this youth group in their assembly. So this was really a means to an end, if you'll understand it, because those who were leading this movement were amongst those who had been affected by this problem. So we spent some years back in New Zealand at that time, and then I returned in 1966, right here, the Park
of the pound. October 1966. I came here to help in the work at Gainesville. Lytton Sheridan had been there for some time. The work had just started. And I came here to be involved in the work at Gainesville and was here for some 6 months. At the beginning of the work at Part of the Farms, I stayed here all the time. And I worked in Gainesville. These were very wonderful days, very testing days. I was so glad that I was staying at Park of the Palms because I was always sure of breakfast in the morning and a meal at night. Lunch was often different story. I would sometimes take maybe a couple of grapefruit from here and have that at lunchtime. Occasionally I would splurge and go to Howard Johnson's and have a butter pecan cone for my lunch. But I remember one time I wasn't going to get back in time for evening meal here. And I just had enough money in my pocket to buy a hamburger. But instead of going to McDonald's, I thought I would go to Jerry's and sort of do it a little bit better than perhaps is possible in McDonald's. There was a man sitting on his own. I went across and sat down at his table. Got talking with him, discovered he was a lawyer, and began witnessing to him, and had a very interesting opportunity of sharing the gospel. When the waitress came along to take my order, I was looking for the least expensive item on the menu. And he said, no, you don't want that. And he ordered a steak with all the trimmings, in spite of me. And I thought, well, except the Lord intervenes here, I'm going to be washing dishes to pay for his meal. When it came time for the dessert, I was going to waive that completely, but he insisted, no. I was going to go right through, and I was going to have this dessert that he had picked out for me. Very nice one, too, it was, as I look back on it now. And then when the waitress put the check down on the table, he immediately made a grab for it. Now, I must confess to you, dear friend, I did not resist him too strongly. I did say to him, no, you can't do this. He said, yes, I will. Because, he said, you've given me a good sermon, and I haven't been to church today. And this was Sunday night. So he said, I want to pay for this. So then I thought of Harry Ironside when he was in Salt Lake City, Utah. Remember that incident? He was preaching in Salt Lake City, and he hadn't had a meal for some time and was feeling quite hungry. And two men came along, and as he was preaching the open air, they thrust something into his hand and carried on preaching for a few moments. Then he opened and discovered there was a dollar bill there, and he thought, oh, these are two Mormons. I can't take money from Mormons. So he stopped preaching very quickly and tried to find them, but they'd gone in the crowd. So he said he looked at the dollar bill and began wondering what he should do, and then suddenly came to him that the Lord sent the ravens to feed Elijah. So he went. So at that time, prior to this time, I had spoken at Word of Life Camp and with Dr. Charles Woodbridge, and he had mentioned my name to the Washington Bible College. And while I'd been in New Zealand, there was correspondence took place between the Washington Bible College and myself. But I said, well, I'm so involved in work here at the moment, but when I return to the United States, I'll promise to visit the college. I was here at Park of the Palms getting ready to return to New Zealand. I had meetings arranged in New York, and then up in New Jersey. Went to assemblies there, then across to Chicago to be at Oak Park with the late brother John Smart at the Nears Bible School for a week. And then I was going on to Davenport to be with our friends there for a few days' meetings, and then on to St. Louis to have a week's meetings in St. Louis, and then across to Oakland, California for meetings, then up into Vancouver, and then back to New Zealand. As I was looking at my itinerary, I thought, now, the plane goes through Washington. I did promise to get in touch with these people in Washington. So I wrote to them from here and said, I will be passing through. If you're still interested in my visiting the school, then these are the dates. They wrote back at once and said, yes, we'd be very come and speak. And so we'd like you to speak at Spiritual Life Day and also speak at our evening school. So I set off from Jacksonville when it was 82 degrees. I arrived in Washington, D.C. when it was 32 degrees. Then I realized just why preachers had such a tremendous exercise about the need of Florida at a particular time of the year. We had a tremendous snowstorm that came on us very suddenly. And the result was that on the day that we were going to discuss the possibility of my joining the faculty at the Washington Bible College, the faculty members were not able to get into the school. President Miles was then in hospital having an eye operation, and the academic dean of the school was Dr. Wendell Johnson, who is now president of William Tyndale College in Detroit, formerly Detroit Bible College. But none of them were able to get in that day. And I couldn't get out by plane. Finally had to get a Greyhound bus and arrived in New York to discover that the meeting had to be canceled because of the snowstorm. I was in Emmaus Bible School with John Smart when I received a call from the Washington Bible College asking if I'd come back and discuss this possibility of joining the faculty. However, I said that all my plans had been made and I couldn't. They said, well, you're going on to Davenport. Could you call us from there? And I called from Davenport in Iowa and told them the same story. And hardly got back to New Zealand when they said, if you'll only come back here and join the faculty, we'll be happy to pay all expenses. So in January 68, I joined the faculty of the Washington Bible College. My work at that time was director of Christian service, and teaching courses in evangelism and missions. For the past 8 or 9 years now, I've been dean of students of the college. I'm also director of Christian service, and I am chairman of the Department of Evangelism and Missions at the college. So I'm kept quite busy with work there, interviewing students, of course, most of the time. I have a very good dean of men, a good dean of women, and we have resident assistants, but much of my time is spent doing work, which I enjoy very much indeed, and that is visiting the various assemblies around the country. I've been at many different places since I came back from New Zealand this past summer, and looking forward to a further year's ministry in many different assemblies. I preach every weekend in one of the assemblies, either in Baltimore, or in so on. And this work is most fulfilling. It's great to work with young people. I think as Mrs. Dentler said, you keep young when you want to work with young people. And I think that's true. It does help to keep you young, doesn't it, Mrs. Dentler? And we have really been tremendously encouraged in the ministry at Washington Bible College. I teach exactly what I've always taught. There are absolutely no restrictions imposed upon me. None whatever. I teach what I believe the Word of God teaches. Without any compromise at all. No compromise whatever. They know that, and they respect that, and I have the utmost freedom in my ministry there, and also the full cooperation as I go off on various preaching assignments in connection with the various assemblies. Now, I've taken a long time to tell my story. I was going to give a wee word, but the time has gone, Bob, so that will have to be the word today. And let me tell you the verse I was going to speak on today. I'll just read it, and then, as you see in this country, we're through. It's in John 12, 26. I may preach on this tonight, I'm not sure yet. If any man serve me, let him follow me. And where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor. Now that's a good verse. John 12, 26. If any man serve me, let him follow me. And where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor. Here endeth the lesson for this morning. I want to say again how much we have appreciated the fellowship of the Lord. The amazing thing to me is that I speak so differently. I've got a foreign tongue to many. I am a foreigner,
and yet I've never been treated as a foreigner. I've never felt anything but entirely at home in this great country. The fellowship of the Lord's people here is something entirely unique anywhere in the world. Now, I say that very sincerely. I remember making a comment, something like that, up at Lake Geneva. And a brother said to me, well, that's the nicest thing I've ever heard any Britisher say about Americans. Well, I said, my father was supported almost entirely. I would say, friend, that 95% of my father's support in the work in the Shetland Islands came not from Britain, but from the United States. That was how we made up the work there in Virginia. And we thank the Lord for our dear friends here in the United States. Praise the Lord for you and for being back here as part of the Parliament. First time I spoke here, my wife said to me afterwards, well, I was really a bit moved as I thought I one time never thought you'd be back here again. And I said, well, strange, I thought the very same thing. I might never be back here again. Well, before I had heart surgery, they weren't quite sure as to what they might have to do. The mitral valves had become very enlarged. The cordi, they call them, were flopping, they said, all over the place. And there was some question as to how successful the operation might be. And the night before, they told me that I would have to have a replacement, they expected, and I discovered it would be a pig's valve. I didn't quite know how I'd get into the kingdom with a pig's valve. And I remembered old John Knox McEwen. Many of you have heard of him. Great Irish preacher. And he went to some place for dinner on the Lord's Day, and they were serving pork. So they asked John Knox McEwen to give thanks for the meal. And this is what he said, O Lord, if thou canst bless under grace what thou didst curse under law, bless this food to us today. So I thought, well, if the Lord can bless under grace what he cursed under law, then perhaps this pig valve is going to be all right. But I had two specific requests in those days, and I wrote across here to the folks here to tell them about these. One was that a certain surgeon should do the operation. He'd been knighted by Her Majesty, the Queen of England, for his work in cardiac surgery. Quite outstanding man, and has heard the gospel, and has been interested, but not yet a Christian. And we prayed that he might be the man that would operate, we didn't know. Well, the night before. The other was that instead of having to have a replacement, that if it were possible, Lord, I would like to have my own valve left there. Is that possible? Well, the Lord graciously answered both these requests. When I was being wheeled out of, well, we call it the theater in British parlance, but you call it the operating room. I don't want you to think that I became a backslider at that time. But they call it the operating theater, but you call it the operating room. My wife apparently said to me, your prayer has been answered. And I apparently said, praise the Lord. Well, I wasn't really conscious much of what I was saying at that point. When I did look around, I saw there were people dressed in white, but I recognized that I wasn't in heaven after all. These were not angels in white, these were nurses in white. And after being in intensive care for some time, I was then put into a ward with another man who was a Christian man. He'd been a missionary in India for many years. And we had such wonderful fellowship until one day he suddenly took another fatal heart attack, and the Lord took him home. It really spoke to me very definitely, as you can well imagine, at that point. But I thank the Lord for your prayers and for his preserving care. The Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble, and he knows those who trust in him. Let's bow together and pray. Our Father, how grateful we are to you for all the blessings that we enjoy as believers in Christ today. We thank you for these, our dear friends here, Wonderful it will be, Lord, when we're all home in heaven and when we meet with loved ones who have gone before, many who are right here in this very place and you have taken home to be with yourself. Mm-hmm. Truly their memory is very blessed to us today, and thank you for them. But how wonderful it is to know that they're in your presence where there is fullness of joy. Lord, we pray that thou will continue to bless our dear ones here. We are daily expecting the Lord to come. We do ask that you will enable us day by day to live in the light of a soon coming eternity. I can almost hear his footfall on the threshold of the door, and my heart is longing to be with him evermore. Lord, bless our dear friends, those who are traveling now, give them journey mercies, we pray. Bless us as we continue in fellowship in the ministry of thy word together, we ask. We give you thanks for each one here today. In that name which transcends every other name, the precious name of Jesus. Amen.
Amen.
And the Lord bless you.